Amen. Luke chapter 22. Oh, to be like the Blessed Redeemer. Luke chapter 22, beginning of verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he, Christ, said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. That's the only time that word is used in the entire Bible. And it means that someone will only do something if he gets the credit for it. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am, Exodus, who shall I say sends me? I am. But I am among you as he that serveth. They strove amongst themselves who should be the greatest. The Lord says, I'm among you as a servant. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we'd all in our own hearts feel the humiliation, sadness, that, Lord, what these disciples expressed and strove over is many times something that we're very guilty of. We look at the disciples and we wonder how, in this moment of time, with the crucifixion of our Lord ahead of him and the upper chamber and the fellowship of the Lord's Supper behind them, that they could even think of such a thing. And yet, Father, we feel guilty because we know our own hearts. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would humble us this morning in your sight. That, Lord, we would desire of all things to be more like you. Forgive us, Lord God, where we failed. And we pray that you would stir in our hearts this morning. Help us, dear God, to learn this most valuable lesson. And Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified, for you alone are worthy of all our praise. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. It was a dear brother whom the Lord used this last week to bring this text to my heart and mind, and I've been pondering it all week. And I hope and pray that I can preach it in a way that would exalt Christ and draw your hearts and your adoration more to him. You know, I've often wondered what life was like as an apostle of Jesus Christ. You ever thought about that? What their life was like? To have accompanied the Son of God as he walked amongst men. To have sat under his teachings and preachings. Can you imagine that? Sitting at his feet as he preached the Sermon on the Mount. Not merely anyone, not merely a prophet, but the very Son of God preaching. I think that's your dog. To have personally witnessed his many miracles. And even at times to be themselves partakers of such miracles. Think about that. Peter walking on the water, the feeding of 5,000, the casting out of the devils, the healing of the sick. Not only did they see great miracles, but the Lord mightily used them to do things no mortal man had ever seen or done before. You ever thought about that? People today, I hear them all the time, oh, I love sitting in the ministry of Pastor so-and-so. Of course, nowadays it's doctor. Pastor so-and-so. And I'm so blessed sitting under his ministry, and he preaches so much, and he preaches so well. Could you imagine sitting under the Lord's preaching? I mean, when they went to deceive him, the Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers, they came back saying, no man ever spoke like this man. No man ever said the words like he said them. He's different. But can you imagine for 3 years sitting under the Son of God, hearing him preach? Can you imagine the campsites at night as they huddled together, just him and his disciples, and he spoke to them the things of God? I often wondered what their life was like. For approximately 3 years, they were intimately close to Christ as he walked amongst men. Beloved, could there be a more perfect teacher and preacher than Christ? A more perfect ministry under which a man could humbly sit and learn than the ministry of the Son of God himself? And yet how often, even here on the very eve of Christ's crucifixions, do we see how their countless shortcomings and weaknesses are graciously and lovingly met by Christ? You would think after 3 years of sitting under his ministry, they would be the most perfect of disciples. And yet even under Christ's ministry, we see the depravity of man. We see his shortness and failures and sins. Even the greatest preacher in the world had to contend with that as he walked amongst men. I was telling brother this last week, this is a strange sort of comfort for any preacher when we feel our ministry is failing. People's not listening. The church ain't growing. If Christ had to deal with such depravity, it gives a preacher a strange sort of comfort. Yet Christ met that depravity with such grace and mercy and humility. Oh, the love of Christ, how deep. Even under the perfect ministry of Christ, they were prone to falter and fail, yet never forsaken or abandoned. That's the love of Christ. Don't you feel like that? Sometimes I'm overwhelmed by my foolishness and my ignorance and my sinfulness and my proneness to fail God. I'm overwhelmed that I'm not more faithful and loyal to Christ, that I allow myself to fall into temptations, and sometimes I want to beat myself up for it. And yet Christ comes so often with grace and mercy. We sang it in the Psalms, but Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. I love that old English word. Simply means he'll not always scold and reprove. He'll not always scold us and reprove us, though we deserve it. We see a picture of it here in our text. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Psalm 103, some say the greatest psalm of all. Read it today. It's worth every word. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, or rewarded us according to our iniquities. And it's here in our text this morning that we see this glorious truth wonderfully displayed. For the disciples show their worst, Christ reveals his best. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Let me show you, first of all, the actions and behavior of the disciples. And then I hope that enlightens and enlarges the mercy of Christ in dealing with such sinful behavior. And I pray it comforts your hearts like it has mine. Look at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. There's a few things about this which needs our attention. First of all, the verse before this, they were asking themselves who amongst them should betray Christ. In other Gospels, when the Lord said, one shall betray me, they all said, is it I? Isn't it amazing that they can go from that state of humility and condescension or condescension to this one that says, who's the greatest among us? Look at the depravity of man. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. I don't know about you, but when I look at this, I see my own heart, and I honestly tremble at my own heart. It's so deceptive and so deceitful, if it were not by the grace of God. Not only the timing of this strife makes it so heinous, it's the eve of Christ's crucifixion. They just left the upper chamber where they had fellowship with the Lord's Supper. It was a wonderful time. Not only the time of the strife is heinous, but that which makes this sin even more sinful is that this was not the first time the disciples strove over who amongst them should be accounted the greatest. This was the second time. Look over in Luke chapter 9. This is what makes this sin even more heinous and despicable and deplorable. Luke chapter 9. Verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them. Now hold on to that word, okay? Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. Now watch this. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Did you notice the wording there in 9? In chapter 9, they were reasoning in their hearts. The Lord said the next verse he perceived was in their hearts. They weren't outwardly striving over this, but in their hearts they were reasoning. I wonder if I'm the greatest. I wonder if I'm the best. And the Lord perceived what was in their hearts. In Luke 22, that which in their hearts was born. It came out to a strife. Now it's contention. It's arguing. It's striving. Beloved, listen to me. This is a very short but earnest exhortation. God give us grace to crucify the temptations of sin that are in our hearts and minds, the first impressions of it, before it actually becomes sin. If they would have taken care of it in 9, they wouldn't have had the outwardly striving in verse 20, or chapter 22. And so often we're guilty of letting that unknown, unseen sin in our hearts, because we're ignorant and unaware that sin is so dangerous and deceptive. David said in Psalms, keep me from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous is those sins David didn't even know about. Those thoughts that are deep in my heart and my mind that I'm not even aware of, that tend to rise up without me knowing it. And I let it alone, or if I do see it, I don't do nothing with it. God give us grace to mortify and crucify those first impressions of sin so that they might not be birthed into actual actions of sin. James chapter 1. When we're tempted of sin and then we let it go, it bursts sinful actions. Oh, if they would have taken care of it in chapter 9. Beloved, we're not ignorant of this truth. We all know this. We all know our hearts. We're not. I believe most of you are old enough in the Lord to realize when sin, the first impressions of sin begin to rise in your heart. To be tempted is not sin. But to allow that sin to fester and grow and gain strength, deal with it while it's in the bosom of your heart. Mortify it there before it has any chance to grow. On the eve of our Lord's crucifixion, when he's got on his mind and his heart the pains and agonies of Calvary and the sufferings of Gethsemane, and the beatings of the Roman soldiers and the mockings and everything, that scourging that he's got to go through in the midst of someone betraying him, and Peter denying him, the disciples forsaking him. In that moment, what have they got to do but rise up and say, who's the greatest amongst us? You know, if I did not know that sin so well myself, I would not utter or shiver at it, but I know it too well myself. God, give us grace to hear the text, to listen to the Word of God. So deeply embedded into the heart of man is the sin of pride and selfishness that even though Christ himself spoke to them previously of its danger and sin, they still fall into its temptation, and that even in a strife. Think about that. You would think one time the Son of God spoke to you and I and said, stop that. That's not what you should do. You would think that would be sufficient. Don't you? Oh, the depravity of man. I don't understand why people don't believe in total depravity. You even see the markings of it after salvation. And if this is how men act even after salvation, oh, Lord, show them what they are without Christ. The depths and abyss of their depravity and sin. Yet even the very words of Christ do not find place in their hearts after one exhortation. It takes two. Remember last week? Once I've heard, twice have I heard. Power belongeth unto God. Pride can be found even in the greatest acts of humility. The verse previous to that, they just was asking themselves, who could betray Christ? What humility was that? Right before that, they weren't saying or asking who is the greatest. They were saying, they wasn't pointing fingers to say, oh, it's Brother Greg, Brother Jackie. What do you guys know? They all said, is it I? They all were humbled by that, thinking I could betray Christ. And not shortly after that, they're thinking, who's the greatest? Do you see the depravity and deception of the heart? Paul says we have no confidence in the flesh. Mortify the deeds of the body. John Owens has got a good work on that. Got a whole volume on sin and mortification. Wow, that's a challenge to read, but y'all, give it a try. He goes into depths like none other except Scripture. Even in the greatest acts of humility, we have traces of pride. We're proudful of our humility. We're proudful of our achievements, of our talents, of our position. I'm getting ahead of myself. We don't know what they were striving about, who the greatest was. Greatest in knowledge. Greatest in prestige and position. Maybe the greatest they thought was closest to Christ. It just says they were striving over who were the greatest. Not after 3 years of sitting under Christ's ministry. That's the behavior of the disciples, which exalts the mercy of God in Christ. For watch this. Let's examine Christ's response to this selfish and prideful reaction. Look in verse 25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Remember, that's one that only does something if they receive the credit. How many times do we see people like that? They always want the credit. They want people to notice them. They want people to recognize them. How often do you talk to somebody who boasts about their talents, their abilities, their gifts? I'm the best one on the job. I'm the best one in my family. I'm the best one in my, amongst my friends. Nobody could do a better work than I. That's all pride, beloved. That's all pride. You can trace it back to pride. Benefactors. But he said, but ye shall not be so. I don't want you to do that. A rebuke, yet it's still mild. Don't be like that. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. I wish that could be physically possible. I'd like to be as young as some of you. He's talking about the spirit of servitude. Christians should always, I'm getting ahead of myself, Christians should always seek how they might serve others, not serve themselves. Never seeking credit for yourselves. Never seeking applause for yourselves. I'm going to get into that in a minute, but I'll tell you one thing. We lack in this a servant's heart. Just serving because we love God, not caring if anybody sees or knows what I do, but just doing it before God. Let not your right hand know what your left hand does, but doing it because I love God. I don't want anybody to recognize me. I don't want anybody to see me. I enjoy serving others simply because it's Christ-like. I don't want to be a benefactor. No, oh, it's hard to find a true servant's heart today amongst believers. Everyone's seeking their own. But you watch those quiet ones, those that don't speak much. They're the ones going around doing the small things that other people think is insignificant and not important. But those are the ones that God's looking at. You remember the woman that only had the one coin? He said, they're all throwing in from their abundance. She threw in everything she had. He wasn't talking about money. She threw in everything she had. It caught the recognition of God. For watch this, verse 27. For whether is greater? He asks him a question, then he answers it. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? Yet he answered the question. Yes, the greater is he that sits at meat. But watch what he does. In the midst of their striving, who's the greatest? Watch what he says. Yes, the greater sits at meat. But he says, look at me, he says. I'm among you as one that serves. Here is God manifested in the flesh. Christ could have easily lost his temper and said, I've told you this twice already. Don't you understand? But he deals with them mildly and meekly and graciously and mercifully. And he uses himself as an example. Before, he used a child. He put a child in front of them and said, you got to be like this little child. You got to be humble and innocent and man, meek. This is what you got to be like. And when they didn't comprehend that, he said, let me take you then to a higher example. Let me take you to the ultimate example. Look at me. I'm the Son of God. I'm fixing to lay down my life for your sins. I'm fixing to take the wrath of God upon me. I am among you as a servant. Be ye like that. The greatest joy of a Christian is serving others, especially those of the household of faith. And yet you can hardly get anybody to do anything in churches nowadays. Most churches are a one or two man show. And the preacher gets people in the sermon. He says, this is what we need to do. We need to be active in serving Christ. And it falls on deaf ears. And people don't understand the joy of serving Christ. Going out of their way to do something for others. Edifying others above themselves. Regardless of how menial the service might be. Christ didn't think it was menial what he was doing. He didn't want them to get the wrong impression of what they thought was great. Greatness isn't being acknowledged and recognized by man. Greatness is being acknowledged and recognized by God. And usually when you're acknowledged and recognized by God, man doesn't see a thing you're doing. You follow me? There's no praise amongst men when you're doing it for God. That's usually the way it works. The world is blind and ignorant to what you're doing. And yet it doesn't matter to the servant of God. For he knows that the eyes of God are upon him. And they're doing what they do out of love for Christ. That's the key of what Christ is saying here. He will not always chide. He'll not always scold us. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know about you, but when I know I've done wrong, I know I've failed, it's not so much God coming to me in a strong rebuke, which sometimes he does. But you know where I found out I learned most of my lessons, and the Lord knows that, is when he comes to me in that still small voice and he doesn't chide me. But like he does with the disciples, he said, listen, don't be like that. I have every right in the world to scold you. But I'm not. I want you to listen to me. I'm telling you, love covers the multitude of sins. The waves of death cannot wipe out, destroy love. There's something about God coming to us when we're most undeserving and showing us mercy and love that melts our hearts into a servitude spirit. How often are we guilty of making the same mistakes, falling to the same temptation, even committing the same sins? Yet the Lord continues to be merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Though the greatness amongst men is sitting at meat, our Lord said in verse 27, the greatness before God is serving others. But I am among you as he that serveth. A servant is one who puts the comfort, well-being, and needs of others above their own. That's what a servant does. He's blessed with serving, not being served. He looks for opportunities to serve others. And it's those deeds that are out of the way and inconvenient which gives him the greater delight. Are you following me? It's not just those that are convenient. Well, is it convenient for you to help out in the church or help out in a neighbor or somebody who's in need? If it's convenient, you'll do it. But what happens if it's inconvenient? To serve, it's those situations and deeds that are most inconvenient, which are the most pleasing. As the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their master, Psalm 123. Their eyes of the servant look unto the hand of the master, and as the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. You know what that is? In the old days when the king was there, the servants were there in his presence like Solomon. And remember when the queen says, oh, blessed are your servants that are in your presence every day and hear your wisdom. You know what those servants were doing? They weren't standing there looking dumb at the wall. They were looking at the hand of the king. Not the face, not the feet, not the surrounding, the hand. Because all the king had to do was this. And they knew exactly what to do. We look to the hand of our master, which is Christ. And we follow him. You know what? In all the gospels, when you're talking about great feats of God, have you ever noticed it's those smaller ones that kind of bring significance? When you're reading the text, yet we read over it. Let me give you an example. When the disciples said, where shall we prepare the Lord's Supper? What'd the Lord say? You go into town, you'll see an ass tied up. Take it. When they did, some man said, what are you doing with that? The Lord called for it. The man said, okay. We should be preaching more on him. Remember, we went to the inn, said we're looking for a room. The master's called. The inn master said, okay, I have the room ready and prepared for you. We should be preaching on him. You know what's good about Nicodemus? He was in the shadows. Not Nicodemus, but Joseph of Arimathea. He was in the shadows. He was a believer, yet unknown to the others. What did he do? He was the one to be able to take down the body of Christ and lay it in a tomb. What about the man in whom's tomb the Lord laid? Why don't we preach on him? Spoke often of a lady over in Germany. She had a disability. Marion was her name. Not Gifford, the other one. Car. Disability. 50 years old, still living with her mother. She'd work at a handicapped place. She was there in every church, every prayer meeting, school. She was there every time the doors was open, every time. Every time offering would come around, I would treasure at that time too. I wasn't pastor, but treasurer. Later on, I was her pastor. But she'd come to offering, and she'd always have pennies and dimes and nickels. And I remember I'd just save up all those pennies, dimes, and nickels. But by the end of the month, I had like $40 worth, because that's all she gave us. That's all she had. But try to tell her she didn't have to give that little bit that she earned. She's one Christ sees. Not the preacher, not the deacon, not the Sunday school teacher. We need more servants. Christ says, I am among you as a servant. In the midst of betrayal, pride, selfishness, and denial, Christ proves the true, humble heart of a servant. He proves what it is to be a servant in the midst of all of that. He was going to be betrayed, denied, forsaken. But look how he deals with their behavior. This is grace at its greatest. May we learn not only from the disciples' wrong behavior. May we learn in Luke 9 to mortify the first impressions of sin while they're in the heart before they actually come out to sin. But may we also learn that when we do fail and fall, and we will, even though the Lord's told us before, He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, nor rewarded us according to our sins. He will not always chide with us. In Psalm 103, that favorite verse too, He knoweth that we are flesh. Oh, dearly beloved, may God give us a servant's heart, and may we look to Christ as our example and not what others do. How often have you heard people say, why do you want to do that? Nobody else does. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. Nobody else is doing it. Why should you do that? It doesn't matter if nobody else is doing it. What is it that God wants me to do? Amen. Christ said, I am amongst you as a servant. May God give us the same humble spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, which truly greatly humbles us. Yet, Lord, it exalts your great mercy and grace. Lord, you humbled yourself. And, Lord, you committed yourself to the cross, the shameful sight and punishment of the cross, that we might have eternal life. Lord, your mercy and your grace is plenteous. And, Lord, you truly do not deal with us according to our sins or reward us according to our iniquities. Lord, I pray, help us to be more like you. Lord, we ask that, Lord, you'd bless us now through this week. We love you and thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.